Okay, we're still in the life. Yeah, we're still in the book Sketches from the Life of Paul. We're on page. Where is it? Okay, page 76. I gotta close this out. Joseph. Okay, let me just say that. Okay, we're on page 76, second paragraph that starts with the words, "Meanwhile, the magistrates." Okay, that's where we're going to start tonight, and this is where we're going. And if you're on WTPR, you know where the link is at. It's, you know, just click the link under the WTPR. I think it's still there because I've been doing some updates all over the place. I had to take some stuff off this site and links out, and I just found on the Seventh-day Remnant Church site that some links were still there, and I was just... Okay, let me stop the echo. Okay, there it is. It's right above the main streamer. Like when you come to, depending upon your browser, but most browsers will just turn it on, right? When you come to the WTPR live.htm page, and you start hearing the live WTPR, and right above it, it says Friday Night Read-Along. That's where you want to click. And then on Sabbath Day Notes, of course, you click there, and then you scroll underneath the conference room. And if you're just, it doesn't matter which browser you're using. If you haven't logged in, there'll be a blank window. That's the conference room, unless you have Flash installed. It'll still be blank, waiting on you to log in. But some people don't like chat rooms, and so scroll under it, and you'll see the Sabbath Day Notes. But if you just click that, I think it'll bring you. Yeah, oops. Oh. I just fell out. Okay, hold on, everybody in the stream. I can... sorry about that, you know, lack of gray matter there. I clicked the button, and which knocked me out of the room and made me re-log in. It's kind of like an F5 thing. So that's why you guys saw me disappear in the chat room. But they heard me fine in the stream. So, all right, we're on page 76, paragraph 2, and it says, "Meanwhile, the magistrates had returned to their homes, congratulating themselves upon having quelled a tumult by their prompt and decisive measures. But upon their way home, they heard more fully concerning the character and work of the man whom they had sentenced to scourging and imprisonment." Paul, of course. And was it Silas with him? I think, yeah, Silas. And they were singing songs of praise and all that. That was that. Right after she gets into explaining all that, she goes into this. Because they're in prison now, in, like she says here, that gloomy cell. And the prisoners, like, just backtracking a little bit, they says the guards and the prisoners marveled who were these men who, cold, hungry, and tortured, could still rejoice and converse cheerfully with each other, you know, and singing, obviously. And so, going on, picking up where we left off, it says that they also saw the woman who had been freed from the satanic influence and who had been a very troublesome subject to them. They were sensibly struck by the change in her countenance and demeanor. She had become quiet, peaceful, and possessed of her right mind. They were indignant with themselves when they discovered that in all probability they had visited upon two innocent men the rigorous penalty of the Roman law against the worst criminals. They decided, that's like too little too late, but then we've all done that. I can't tell you how many times I've apologized to people in my life, especially my wife, in regards to, you know, my knee-jerk responses the way I've been since I was a child. But, you know, I praise God that he's helping me bite my tongue a lot more in the last decade or so. So let me get some water here. Okay, they decided that in the morning they would command them to be privately released and escorted in safety from the city beyond the danger of violence from the mob. But while men were cruel and... let me stop here for a minute. All right. A lot of people are getting all like, wow, you know, crazy. Yeah, you should be out of the cities. But they're getting all scared. Oh, what are we doing here? All these mobs, all these riots. Well, it's not like it's abnormal. Because if you look at this, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, people have always acted like mobs. Even during the Klan days when the Democratic Party started, the Democratic Party was actually the one that was doing everything they could to prevent the abolishment of slavery, and then they started the Democratic Party, and then of course some of them put on the hoods and went out and hung a lot of black folks, and I don't know if anybody's ever seen the video that they put, or a movie that they made in regards to the Democrats when Hillary was running. I never saw it. I saw the trailer. I saw a long trailer on it. It was pretty interesting in regards to the actual history behind the Democratic Party and how it started and why the Democrats do what they do with the black folks to this day, to the point where they put the liquor stores everywhere in their neighborhoods, and they do everything they can to generate the crime and to have absolute control over them, put everybody on public aid and stuff like that. It's just so hateful, you know. It's just because I've met people of every nationality on earth that are just as intelligent as anybody else, and so I don't understand why they focus on this group of people to such an extent. It's just hardcore racism. I think that's all it really is. They're very, very hateful, and so then it generates racism in the people that they attack as well. So at this point in time, there's hardly anybody out there innocent of this when it comes to what's going on in our nation. But it's not, like I said earlier, the abnormal part of it. It's not really abnormal, because you look back in the day, 2,000 years ago, they were going to try and scuffle the apostles out of the town because of the mob. But they're the ones that generated the mob mindset anyway, when they started, attacking Paul and Silas to begin with, and they got the mob up in a fury, just like the people in the media does right now. If you saw Kelly, I can't remember her last name, she's the blonde girl that does a lot of the press releases for the White House, and she put up a video showing how, you can tell what's going on in Oregon, for example. It's all fueled by the media, and it's in Democratic cities, because they're doing everything they can, like they did back when slavery was abolished. They wanted their control on their back and stuff like this. What Trump is doing, he's really draining the swamp. And no, I'm not, I never voted for Trump. I wouldn't vote for anybody because they're all evil. But he's doing what he's doing because he thinks it's the right thing to do. And it's upsetting them, because the status quo is most of the people involved in the status quo in the elite, like in the higher-ups and the politicians of this nation, should all be behind bars because of what they do, and committing crimes and doing things that would put us behind bars for life. They get away with, and so it's their own fault what's going on. And with all this hate out there, I can very easily see how, like we were talking about earlier, this plandemic thing, I mean, that may slow down a little bit, I doubt much, but all the stuff that they set in place in regards to it with the Black Lives Matter thing and everything else, in regards to the social distancing and all that, I don't think that's going to go away. I think they're going to keep on using that to some extent, and when it starts to slow down in a certain area, they'll just, bring up a riot somewhere, because they got to keep this ball rolling so that when climate change, when that shoe's ready to drop, they got what they need. Because, they got everything they need now, especially when they make it against the law to use cash. Because now they're saying, did you see that video I made where I put that one article about how they're, the WHO, which is a Catholic invention, World Health Organization, are now demanding you got to get rid of cash, coins and money. I can understand money, but money has a certain chemical in it, from what they're saying in the fibers. But cash, especially silver, coins with silver in them and stuff like that, no. Bacteria can't stand it. That's why people use colloidal silver. They really know what it does to disinfect. Hospitals actually do it, but they won't tell you that. I know nurses that, they use colloidal silver, especially when it comes to women that have STDs. And if a baby's born from that woman while she's having a flare-up or something with her STD, as the baby's being born, they instantly put colloidal silver gel in the eyes of the baby, because the hospital does not want to get a lawsuit, because they know the baby can be born blind if they come out of the birth canal and the STD hits them in the eyes, because that's like an open wound. Eyeballs are just ready for any kind of infection. Just open the eye and boom, just it's like a mouth. But the way the Lord designed the mouth is amazing in regards to how the immune system, and this is why the government does what it does with the the lockdowns, to make everybody sicker. What does a baby do? Give him something. What does a baby do with something you hand him? Puts it in his mouth, doesn't he? That builds his immune system. So anyway, getting back, to the mob thing, because this is where I went off on a tangent a little bit, and so I'm sorry about that. But they did what they could, you know, to get them out, you know, safely. But of course, they were embarrassed in regards to what they did, and scared actually. But it says that, but while men were cruel and vindictive, or criminally negligent of the solemn responsibilities devolving upon them, God had not forgotten to be gracious to his suffering servants. An angel was sent to heaven, or from heaven, to release the apostles. As he neared the Roman prison, the earth trembled beneath his feet, and the whole city was shaken by the earthquake, and the prison walls reeled like a wind, reed in the wind. The heavily bolted doors flew open. The chains and fetters fell from the hands and feet of every prisoner. Okay, that doesn't happen in an earthquake, right? That's not natural. I mean, I understand the doors opening and stuff, yeah. You know, you break the frame of the door, yeah, the door's going to flop open. That's not, yeah, no-brainer. But having, you know, like handcuffs, you know, fetters, having those things fall off your hands and your feet? No, that's not natural, even with an earthquake. An angel did that. And so the keeper of the jail, she says, had heard with amazement the prayers and singing of the imprisoned apostles. When they were let in, he had seen their swollen and bleeding wounds. Wow, she's totally going off topic here, but going on. When they were let in, he had seen their swollen and bleeding wounds, and he had himself caused their feet to be fastened in the instruments of torture. He had expected to hear bitter wailing groans and imprecations, but lo, his ears were greeted with joyful praise. He fell asleep with these sounds in his ears, but was awakened by the earthquake and the shaking of the prison walls. Upon awakening, he saw all the prison doors open, and his first thought was that the prisoners had escaped. He remembered with what an explicit charge the prisoners had been entrusted to his care the night before, and he felt sure that death would be the penalty of his apparent unfaithfulness. He cried out in the bitterness of his spirit that it was better for him to die by his own hand than to submit to a disgraceful execution. Because, I mean, keep in mind, these are Romans, and that's why Roman Catholicism is the way it is, because they have the same bloodthirsty attitude and torturous mindset and hatefulness to where they'll kill you, slowly. So going on, it says, he was about to kill himself when Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The severity with which the jailer had treated the apostles had not roused their resentment, or they would have allowed him to commit suicide. Think about that. See, this is the mindset you and I got to get to, brothers and sisters. We all got to get to this. We got to have that perfect love in our hearts for our fellow man. It'll upset them, yeah, when you ask them, you know, when you try to share them in love, like something that they're doing wrong, and they might get upset. You know, some of them will, some of them won't. The wise ones won't, obviously, because they'll say, "Oh wow, praise the Lord! I didn't realize I was doing that, and I don't want to mess up my walk." It's all, you know, this is why if somebody accuses me of sin, I says, "Please reveal it to me. I need to repent if it's real sin." Odds are, you know, well, not I'm not sinless, but 9 times out of 10, somebody, you know, people accuse me of sin, I'm not really committing it. It's just the anger sometimes that comes up in some people. Not all, but some do. It's not a biggie, you know. If the apostles were anything like the people of today, in today's world, with the loveless society and all that, if the jailer was going to commit suicide, they would let him and then they would run out free. But no, there was love. Even though he put on those things on their legs, the torturous devices, because the fetters, I'm thinking the ball and chain kind of thing, but only it's kind of like locked to the floor. There's not necessarily going to be a ball like with the chain gang in Louisiana and stuff like that, but I could just see it locked to the floor. But knowing the Romans the way I do in regards to some of the torturous devices and the way they would, like crucifixion was the most torturous method of death. It's worse than burning to death, you know, because it's a slow kill and it's just loaded with pain because they know where they're putting the nails. And they know if you put your weight on that nail, it's the most sensitive. There's nerves there and, oh, man, the pain's unbelievable. And then the suffocation aspect of crucifixion, because they put you on such a way that you lean forward and so you can't really catch your breath. And so, I mean, you can breathe in, but it's really hard exhaling, so you literally suffocate if you're up there for a long time. Praise the Lord, though, but still, that's not an easy way to go, irregardless. Jesus was already half dead by the time he got there because they shredded him with those whips. I mean, they didn't whip anybody like that. It was the demons in them that overwhelmingly wanted Christ to cry out and say, "Enough, I've had enough." And, you know, they did everything they could to get him to show his power, and then salvation would have been gone. A lot of people don't realize what he went through for us. The crucifixion is one thing, but that whipping, they ripped him to shreds. But anyway, she goes on to say that, but their hearts were filled with the love of Christ, and they held no malice against their persecutors. The jailer dropped his sword and called for a light. He hastened into the inner dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas, begging their forgiveness. He then brought them into the open court and inquired of them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, you see how effective that is? Give them a smile when they expect a frown. That's going to cut people's hearts. That might get them, to a point where they want to meet our Jesus. She goes on to say that he had trembled because of the wrath of God expressed in the earthquake. He had been ready to die by his own hand for fear of the penalty of the Roman law when he thought the prisoners had escaped. But now, all these things were of little consequence to him compared with the new and strange dread that agitated his mind, and his desire to possess that tranquility and cheerfulness manifested by the apostles under their extreme suffering and abuse. He saw the light of heaven mirrored in their countenances. He knew that God had interposed in a miraculous manner to save their lives, and the words of the woman possessed by the power of divination came to his mind with a peculiar force. Remember the woman that she was talking about earlier, that her countenance completely changed? She used to say these things. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, granted, it was a demon speaking through her to try to just belittle that which the apostles were doing, so as to gain even more for those that she worked for. She was a soothsayer, fortune teller, whatever you want to call her, diviner of spirits. And so it was mockery. It was just plain mockery of the Lord. But anyway, she goes on and she says, "He saw his own deplorable condition in contrast with that of the disciples, and with deep humility and reverence asked them to show him the way of life. And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" This and Cornelius, just the term, "and thy house," this and Cornelius' salvation. Remember when Peter had the vision of the sheet coming down three times, and the Lord kept saying, "Kill and eat, kill and eat, kill and eat," and Peter says, no, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips." And this is after the cross of Christ, when they all say, "Yeah, you can eat unclean foods afterwards." And they like to take that out of context and said all these unclean animals. The Lord was telling, Peter to go out and, eat pork chops and make pork rinds. But that's not the case. The Lord was illustrating the unclean men that were about to knock on Peter's door. That's why when the sheet came down three times, it was for three separate men that were going to knock on the door. But the preachers won't say that. They'll even skip over that section of the book of Acts where Peter explains the vision. But my point in this, and he does explain the vision about how, the Lord told him he was going to go, to what the Jews would call unclean people, not animals. Right? There's a lot of people misunderstand prophetic symbolism and they'll put their own spin on it, but 2 Peter 1:20 is pretty clear. You shouldn't be doing that. And so, again, my point is Cornelius, just like this jailer, shall be saved in thy house. And so the Catholic Church says, this confirms we can baptize babies. Seriously, this is how vague their doctrine hangs. This is how vague of a verse they use to hang on a doctrine. There is no line upon line precept or precept to back that up. There's only this one verse or even the other one. This is what they do. They'll do it because this is how Catholicism was. I was born and raised in it, and when I was 29, I got out of it. But I remember this very clearly. And they would say it's because it says, "And thy house," which meant all the little babies got baptized too. Says, "No, it does not say that, because Acts chapter 8 is pretty clear, and this is why you took out verse 37 in Acts chapter 8, because that's where the eunuch tells Philip that he does believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he confesses and repents of his sins. An infant can't do that, and so to keep their false creed to push going forward, they remove verse 37 from their Bibles. That's why you're not going to find it in the NIV or the Douay Rheims. There are a lot of other Bibles that the Catholic Church has destroyed. Defiled bread prophecy, if you will. So going on, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. The jailer, then washed the wounds of the apostles and ministered unto them, and was baptized by them. And this is full immersion baptism. They didn't sprinkle them like the Catholic Church sprinkles babies. But a lot of the movies out there that's talking about this time when all that went down here, like there's even a movie about Paul and how Barnabas baptizes him, and he shows him sprinkling some water on him in the middle of the night. Nah, that's not baptism. Baptism represents being buried in death. Well, you sprinkle a corpse, what's going to happen after about 4 days? And sprinkling a darn ain't going to stop what's going to happen. It's going to stink, and it's going to stink bad. You got to fully immerse that corpse in soil. Well, to be baptized, you got to be fully immersed in water. And then when you come out, you represent the resurrection of Christ, obviously. So going on, it says, a sanctifying influence spread among the inmates of the prison, and the hearts of all were open to receive the truths uttered by the apostles. Okay, let me reread that. A sanctifying influence spread among the inmates of the... Oh, good. And the hearts of all were open to receive the truths uttered by the apostles. Man, oh, man, oh, man, oh. See, this is what I can't wait. And that's just with the former rain, by the way, brothers and sisters. We're going to get the latter rain, and it falls more abundantly. And so, but to see that happen, you know, oh, man. You know, I can... Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. I remember one time I was... where was I at? I was doing building maintenance at the time because this is right before I went full-time in the ministry, and I didn't want to work a desk job. I wanted to be able to do something that I could keep my mind on my ministerial work. And yeah, and I wasn't full-time, and so, well, I didn't ask for donations then either, so that doesn't matter. You know, you can't ask for donations as a pastor unless you're a full-time pastor. And but still, even as a full-time pastor, I don't ask. And so, but I remember one time I was over there working on someone's apartment. And it was a friend of the family that was living there at this. I'm not going to say who, but it was, actually it was family. And that was living in this one apartment. Oh, no, I think it was a friend of the family, yeah. Doesn't matter. And there was a bunch of teenagers in there, and one of them asked me a question, knew I was a preacher. And this is what this is what I found was amazing when I was doing this building maintenance. I was working for two companies at one time, and... is how when they find out you're a preacher, it's just like if they find out you're a doctor, hey, doc, I got this pain in my left side, you know, they'll start hitting on you for free advice, right? And so when they find out you're a preacher or a teacher, they'll, you know, they're going to ask questions. But boy, I love to answer if I can, you know. But this day, it reminded me when we started doing home church with the kids, and the kids were bringing their kids, friends from the neighborhood, and I would speak from the pulpit. I still have the pulpit here. I think it was the same one. It's a rinky-dink little thing. It's just a regular, just a tilted piece of wood, a plank on the top with a metal bar and then an X on the bottom to keep it from falling over. And I would stand there and I would preach and teach, you know, on Sundays. We were still Sunday keepers. And the kids staring up and ask, and when they would ask the questions, it was like, oh, man, they were transfixed. They were taking it in. And I praise God for that because some mighty seeds were planted. And I know, you know, my kids and some of their friends know, and I know for a fact, as a matter of fact, I've been seeing things happening lately because of this plandemic. Some of them are getting back into the Word and trying to figure out what on earth is going on. And some of them are wrenching the fact that Mom and Dad were right. They didn't realize it was going to happen this quick. But I was in this apartment this one day, and one of the kids asked a question. There was like five or six teenagers there. And all of a sudden, they all just sat down and just... It was just amazing. And it reminds me of this. I can just see, because it was like a sanctifying influence. It was like with these inmates. You know, when Paul was sharing or whatever, or let's just say, like, say the jailer's asking a question, and in regards to what must I do to be saved? And then, of course, everybody heard them singing and praising God while they were being tortured, right? Not, you know, being tortured by mankind. It was of, you know, the torture devices were already on them. And so, man, it just seeing their faces light up, those teens, and they're just soaking it all in. Because when they ask questions and you give them the answer, it stays in there. That seed stays planted because they asked the question. And see, that's why that works so much better on the street, brothers and sisters, seriously. And what I mean is, get the people to ask you a question. That way they can't shut you up now. I mean, you go on a street corner and you start saying, you know, Jesus Christ coming soon, you know, homosexuality is a sin, or, adultery is sin or whatever, you know, get up there and you start, you know, just preaching the, you know, the churchianity message that all the other preachers are out there doing on the street corner. And some of them even go so far as to call young girls a whore and her boyfriend a whoremonger, and that's, you know, that's not how you do it. But, you know, what I like to do is start a conversation with somebody, just, you know, generic. Don't even know I'm a preacher. And bring up something in regards to, did you see this in the newspaper? Did you see that in the newspaper? And we'll have a back and forth. And I says, you know, I might even go so far as to say, you know, you sound like an educated man. So what would you think in regards to this or that? What do you think is actually going on here? Have you ever read the Bible? You know, because I saw something in the Bible about this. Do you think, what do you think? And then so they'll ask a question. And that's where you got them. You know, because seriously, if they ask the question, they can't say, oh, shut up, I didn't want to hear it, because they asked the question. So 9 times out of 10, they're not going to walk off on you. And you got to talk fast. Because, you know, I don't know if anybody ever heard me preach back in the early days when we were on Fire Talk, but everybody kept telling me to slow down. Because, and this was right after I was healed. Yeah, amen, Dwayne. And this was right after I was healed, because I was having a hard time. My brain was working faster than my tongue. And I would have all these thoughts, and I would want to throw them all out, and I would trip over words, and I just couldn't get it out there. And all of a sudden, I'd go on Fire Talk, and I'd turn on the mic, and someone asks a question, and bam, I'm healed instantly. It was just the most amazing thing. But the problem was, it was like I was on the street again, and I was like, you know, just flying with the words, and they were coming out real fast. And so I literally had to slow down, and so I have slowed down, but some people still say I talk a little bit too fast, but that's okay. I slow down considerably. Just, yeah, if it's a YouTube video, just knock it down a notch. But you know what I do when I watch YouTube videos of preachers, when I'm looking to see if there's a problem? I put it on 1.5 or 2.0. Seriously, you can catch every word. It comes in faster, and you'll be able to watch a 15-minute video in 7 minutes. Because people send me videos, and I ain't got time to watch all this. So I just, you know, I turn it all the way up to 2.0, and I literally, you can hear every word, right? And the only reason I know that works is one day I was talking to a blind guy, a brother in the faith, and we were on the phone, and I kept hearing this. It sounded like tweeting, like a bird really fast, like that, you know? It was like, it's just a bunch, I don't know if you heard what I just did, but it's hard for me to do it right now because I kind of lost my voice. But it's kind of like growling and whistling at the same time as what I do to make that noise. But that's what it sounded like in the background. I go, what is that noise? It keeps on happening. He goes, oh, no, I'm reading a book. And I says, what? He says, yeah, I'm reading a book. I says, you mean that chirping, that really fast chirping? Yeah. He says, I'm reading a book online. Or no, he was reading the website. He was reading my website. Because he had one of those, I can't remember what he called it. It's kind of like a TTW thing, but not... because that's just for deaf folks with the text, but it was for the blind folks. And it was, he says, yeah, instead of talking normally, I crank it up to 10 times. I says, 10 times? I says, how can you catch it? Man, I've been doing this for years. He said, I get every word. He says, man, oh man, I wish I could do that, because I could speed read, like, you know, tech books and stuff like that. I don't want to speed read the Bible. I like, you know, I sit down and have that meal. I take my time with Scripture. You know, I don't want to speed read it because I don't want to miss any nuance or any bite. But it was like, it was the most amazing thing I ever heard. It was so fast. He turned it down, and all of a sudden it started sounding normal. It was, you know, a computer-generated voice, which articulates a lot better than any human could at that speed, obviously, because it's going to lock things up and down. You know, when it comes to the way the, you know, the vernacular is or whatever. So let me just see how much is left in this chapter. Oh, we might be able to finish this, but we're going to go over if y'all don't mind. So let's see where did I leave off. So anyway, going on, it says, they were convinced also that the living God, whom these men served, had miraculously released them from bondage. Amen. Boy, look at the implications of that. See, that kind of thing, reading it in Scripture now, oh, wow, you get all the, you know, the ins and outs of it, because, yeah, you can be in bondage of change, you can be in bondage of sin. And when we get home to heaven, oh, man, if you think reading between the lines in Scripture now and figuring out the prophetic symbolism to find out a little bit more information in regards to a doctrine, imagine what it would be like when we get home with our glorified bodies. Because with the glorified body comes a, you know, better working brain, I would think, and much larger. So anyway, the citizens had been greatly terrified by the earthquake. When the officers informed the magistrates in the morning of what had occurred at the prison, they were alarmed and sent the sergeants to liberate the apostles from prison. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come down themselves and fetch us out. Put them on the spot. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul did it. It's in Scripture. But Paul and Silas felt that to maintain the dignity of Christ's church, they must not submit to the illegal course proposed by the Roman magistrates. The apostles were Roman citizens, and it was unlawful to scourge a Roman, save for the most flagrant crime. In other words, you could whip him, but he'd really have to be up doing something bad, right? And then, of course, going on, or to deprive him of his liberty without a fair trial and condemnation. So they had been publicly thrust into prison and now refused to be privately released without proper acknowledgments on the part of the magistrates. When this word was brought to the authorities, they were alarmed for fear the apostles would have made complaint of their unlawful treatment to the emperor and caused the magistrates to lose their positions. They accordingly visited the prison, apologized to the apostles for their injustice and cruelty, and themselves conducted them out of the prison and entreated them to depart out of the city, or begged them. Thus the Lord wrought for his servants in their extremity. The magistrates entreated them to depart, because they feared their influence over the people and the power of heaven that had interposed in behalf of those innocent men who had been unlawfully scourged and imprisoned. Now think about that too. Even in today's world, it would probably go down the same way if a real Christian was involved. But if a prosperity preaching, Sunday keeping, churchianity kind of preacher tainer wolf had this go down and he got whipped, we're talking lawsuit, right? Yeah, he's going to make some money on that, because that's what he's in it. He's in it for the money. The 501c3 proves that hands down. You know, they're in it for the money. So anyway, going on, acting upon the principles given them by Christ, the apostles would not urge their presence where it was not desired. Yeah, like Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet. Get out of there if they don't want you there. So going on, it says they complied with the request of the magistrates, but did not hasten their departure precipitously. In other words, they didn't get out there in a big old hurry. They went rejoicing from the prison to the house of Lydia, where they met with the new converts to the faith of Christ and related all the wonderful dealings of God with them. They related their night's experience and the conversion of the keeper of the prison and of the prisoners. The apostles viewed their labors in Philippi as not in vain. They there met much opposition. Wait, what? The apostles viewed their labors in Philippi as not... Okay, yeah, good, not in vain. They there met much opposition and persecution, but the intervention of Providence, you know, our Father in heaven, obviously he's on the same page as our Savior. But the intervention of Providence in their behalf and the conversion of the jailer and all his house more than atoned for the disgrace and suffering they had endured. The Philippians saw represented in the deportment and presence of mind of the apostles the spirit of the religion of Jesus Christ. The apostles, see, that's something too. If you ever think about it, and even an atheist, they don't get this. And I mean, the farmer out here realized it, as did AT&T one day when he asked me, why is it I just drove through 5,500 acres of destroyed crop fields because of this hailstorm? Why is it your fields around your house are pristine and you have no dents on your cars and no broken windows? And I told him, it's because of the Lord Jesus. He keeps a hedge of angels around us and those that find favor upon us, our friends and neighbors. And so the guy that owned the land around me at that time was extremely friendly, to the point of me and Fran were outside working in the yard. All of a sudden, there'd be a big old pickup truck behind us. He'd drive right across our land and park right behind us on our land, and we would just out there and gab all day long with him. He was a good old guy. And, keep him in your prayers. His name is Larry. Larry Dimmick. And he's up in years. He sold the farm, and a young guy that lives near here bought it. And he seems very friendly, too. I just hope that we can have the same relationship. You know, he knows I'm a preacher too, and so he seems like he's very, very nice. Anyway, going on, it says the apostles might. Okay, yeah, so the apostles might have fled when the earthquake opened their prison doors and loosened their fetters, but that would have been an acknowledgement that they were criminals. See, a lot of people don't look at that part of it. Which, she says, would have been a disgrace to the gospel of Christ. The jailer would have been exposed to the penalty of death, and the general influence would have been bad. Instead, the jailer and his house are saved, and a bunch of the people, the prisoners, were as well. It's amazing how our Lord works, right? Don't forget, show them a smile when they expect a frown. Turn the other cheek. That the Lord wasn't kidding about that, you know. In other words, you don't literally say, okay, I'm turning my cheek, smack me here. No, you don't do that. You don't let them, if they want to slug you, let them slug you. Yeah. I mean, you can block the blow if you want, but there's no need to give them one back, you know. So going on, as it was, Paul controlled the liberated prisoners so perfectly that not one attempted to escape. Kind of reminds me of the shipwreck. Not one escaped. You know, and they remember how they wanted to kill those guys in the ship, you know. And Paul says, no, do it this way. So going on, the Philippians could but acknowledge the nobility and generosity of the apostles in their course of action, especially in forbearing to appeal to a higher power against the magistrates who had persecuted them. The news of their unjust imprisonment and miraculous deliverance was noised about through all the region, and brought the apostles and their ministry before the notice of a large number who would not otherwise have been reached. Amen to that too. Paul's labors at Philippi resulted in the establishment of a church there whose numbers steadily increased. His example of zeal and devotion, above all, his willingness to suffer for Christ's sake, exerted a deep and lasting influence upon the converts to the faith. Now, those of us in the coming days are going to be going through similar situations. Those of us that have been in this church family for years have seen it on this church family. We have seen many people that were part of our number that became strong in the faith and, you know, worked with us, and all of a sudden something happens, they step off the path, and they attack. But we're still here, aren't we? We continue on doing the work. You know, the shaking is going to do what it does. We are still going to stand firm in Christ, and that's what keeps the truth going, as well as keeps the people coming in, because the Lord watches us and how we respond to these attacks and realizes he can trust us, that we're going to continue on showing the smile when they expect a frown, and we're going to stand firm and without partiality. Remember 1 Timothy 5 verses 19 to 21, especially verse 21 about partiality. Yeah, it could be your own spouse committing a sin. You know, you can't show partiality. You know, you got to do the right thing. It's for their better. You know, it's for their benefit that you do the right thing. Just like with Matthew 18, same thing. It's for the betterment of the person. You love them enough to tell them the truth, as much as it hurts. Somebody gave me a quote the other day, and I put it on the site. You know, because I have that. What is that new section? I put Thinking Out Loud. And I did one today, it just to expose the left a little bit, because they're so annoying. I put in Ecclesiastes 10:2 for my thinking out loud today, and it's just, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. All right, and so, but let me scroll down a little bit. There's someone gave me a thinking out loud. Okay, here it is. And the guy's initials is PDH. Because I put it up on my blog. If anybody wants to think out loud, just click here and send me an email, and I'll put your out loud, your quote or whatever. Just give me your initials, and I'll put it on the site, right? This is what he put. And this was the 22nd. What is that, Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday. And so he says, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. The Bible may hurt you with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. And I love that. I put that up immediately. I didn't want to forget it, you know, because I get these emails and I'll put them off to the side until I get around to updating the site with that, you know, the headline section. But I wanted that one to go out the very next day, because I think he sent it to me on a Tuesday or a Monday. Yeah, Monday evening I think I got it. And I don't do an upload change until Wednesdays. And so, bam, I put it in that little area where I do my updates offline before I do the uploads online. So that was very nice, because that's basic reality, you know. The Lord's not going to comfort you. That's what Satan does. Yeah. So going on. Let's see where I leave off here. His example of zeal and devotion above all, his willingness to suffer for Christ's sake, exerted a deep and lasting influence upon the converts to the faith. They highly prized the precious truths for which the apostle had sacrificed so much, and they gave themselves with the wholehearted devotion to the cause of their redeemer. Now think about that. Why do you think Paul's going through all that? Who's the god of this world? Satan, right? Father of lies. He's doing everything he can to get as many people into his charred trophy case as he can. And so if anybody goes out there with the truth that we proclaim, yeah, we're going to be targeted. This is why we're shadow banned left and right. This is why Doug Batchelor won't let me put stuff on his site. I certainly wouldn't. Well, what's he going to put on our site that would cause a problem, you know? But he wouldn't. You know, he's not going to put anything on our channel. But it's nice to know he does realize that we're out there. But the thing is... And thanks again, Sister Tracy. She's the one that sent me that video about him trying to explain himself in regards to that government money. But nobody asked him about the 501c3, and so I put it out there. And, of course, it was blocked. But that's today's world. It doesn't matter. I do have the page on the site, and we do get enough activity there, so the word's out. We got to do it. We got to do the 1 Timothy 5 thing, you know. You've got, or Ephesians 5:11. You can't. No partiality whatsoever. John the Baptist called them hypocrites and a brood of vipers. Or Jesus called them hypocrites. John called them brood of vipers. You know, because these guys are dangerous. These leaders in the church, you know, these wolves, they're destroying people's lives. They are eternal lives. All because they want a couple of greenbacks in their wallet. That's all they're in it for. Constantly asking for donations, and every time they... You know, they put Patreon in there or in their comment field, please donate here or whatever. It's ridiculous. It's just plain ridiculous. And it's all going to come back to them, you know, like at that time in Armageddon when they all surround right at the time. And it's actually Revelation 17:16, you know, where that hatred starts to come to a full boil and they realize... Okay, I'm actually going to do a study. Well, actually, I have already done. Sean did something about this in the 1 Hour with the Beast page. He touched on Revelation 17:16 as well, because somebody asked about it earlier, and I sent him that section or a link to the page. Just F3 the page, Revelation 17:16. You'll see where he was talking. But a lot of people think there's no order there or unity. Well, then who's surrounding us if we're part of the Gideon Band? And then all of a sudden, Sister White even goes so far as to say that the people that were surrounding this, some of them, when they finally realize, now this is when they turn on the whore of Babylon, they finally realize during that executive time of when the 1 Hour with the Beast has like in the Book of Esther, the law is passed at one time, and a year later, the law is enforced. Okay, now that's the year later, right? Or however long it is when the plague six hits. And so it's right there. Now they realize, you know, be it the little cloud in the sky or just, you know, the fact that we're all glowing, because that's what Sister White says. When the Gideon Band starts to glow, the people start to realize, rut-row, you know. And the people that bowed down in front of the 144,000 that we like to call the Gideon Band, they are Seventh-day Adventists. But what are the rest of them doing? And I would imagine eventually the SDAs will stand up and do what the rest are doing. But what are they doing? They're turning on the whore, right? They're killing the pastors and the priests and the preachers with their bare hands. That's the prophecy. But a lot of people like to put that all at the beginning of the plagues. But how? Then who put that order together? Who got them all to join and gather around? You know, it's just, I don't want to get into that right now. But finishing here, it says, this church did not escape persecution any more than we will, obviously. It says, Paul in his epistle to the Philippians says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me. And the reason we're going to suffer, brothers and sisters, is because the enemy of souls, Satan himself, Beelzebub incarnate, is trying to get as many people in his camp as he can, and he doesn't like the fact that we are out there speaking unadulterated truth that gets their blood up, the people that are possessed by him or oppressed. But the wolves, it gets their blood up because they're losing their money. They're in it for the money with their 501c3s or 501c4s. And so it gets their blood up. And so, of course, we are going to be hated because we have the truth and they can't refute it. So the only way to get around that is to kill us off. Because, seriously, this is one of the reasons some of us are going to be in front of the courtrooms. You know, old-fashioned days calling them magistrates, today calling them a judge. At a bench trial. Not even a jury, just a bench trial. And so we're going to be there explaining that which needs to be explained, and people are going to be hearing the truth, and this is going to upset a lot of people. And then when it comes time to, you know, the death decree is put forth and we run for the hills, you know, if we're in that number, yeah, they're going to seek us out eventually because they know that time's coming. And then when it's legal to kill us, yeah, they'll surround us. But it's not going to work. You know, it's not going to work. I mean, the killings already have been done. You know, it's, I mean, come on, they're killing a Christian every 2 minutes right now. And boy, when those, when the first Sunday law goes forth about not buying and selling, the killings are going to kick up. It's going to get kicked up a notch. You got to know it. I mean, think about it. Just the other day, somebody got killed because they refused to put on a mask. Why? Well, because the guy's thinking, my family's in danger because you don't put on a mask. Bam, he kills them, right? And they just did it again. I saw an article today about someone, didn't kill him, but this lady says she walks in there with no mask on and they get all up in her face and says, okay, meet you out in the parking lot. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to shoot you. You know, now, instead of masks, let's talk about people that don't keep Sunday holy. And boy, do they really hate us now. Why? Because look at how many people out there in the world right now believe this falderal about if you don't wear a mask, you're endangering everybody's lives, even though it's a common cold, COVID-19. Sister Tracy just sent me a video, and I put it on the site today, and I put it in red. You got to see this. That's the one about the vaccines. There's another one, too, that's out there about this. These doctors blowing the doors off this COVID thing, saying it's just but then we knew it. It's just a lie to be able to set things up for the climate change thing. We know that. But the fact of the matter is, if they can get all these people to believe these lies so easily, that to where they're all wearing masks, and there's nothing wrong with wearing the mask, by the way. If you don't want to be hassled, wear the mask. There's no big deal. It's not like you're breaking any of the commandments. You know, it's, yeah, wear the mask. And so, but they're getting it to the point where everybody believes this, and they're all, it's all a lie. Nobody wants to do the research because of this age of convenience. They'd rather be watching, you know, YouTube videos on their cell phone or going home playing, you know, war games on their computers. And so, when it comes to, and this is just a so-called possible flu that could kill, you know, 0.26% of the population, because that's how many have died from with the puffed up numbers. Because we know the 100,000 that have dead, it's nowhere near the reality of it. It's really puffed up, crazy. And so, but that's just 0.26 of the population. So even the people that are believing this know that the odds are, it's easier to get hit with lightning than it is to get to die of COVID, right? But if you get them to believe that all the earthquakes, all the crazy things that are happening, you know, with the weather, which of course the government will kick that up a notch with their HAARP toys, and then of course the Blue Beam Project, you know, burning trees from the inside out if they want, and so get all that falderal getting really, because when they start enforcing Sunday laws, the calamities are going to get worse. And so now they really believe that if you don't keep Sunday holy, this is worse than you not wearing a mask. Okay, if you don't wear a mask, maybe I'll get sick or one of my kids. That's bad enough. But now you're killing everybody on the planet if you don't keep Sunday holy. Now, let me ask you, are they going to want to kill you then? Yeah, come on, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that one out, right? And then, when the death decree goes forth and the real plagues hit, oh yeah, the hate's going to be off the chart. And when plague 6 comes along and they have that 1 hour to be able to surround us and kill us, yeah, they'll surround us because they'll be unified. The 10 toes are together. That's the prophecy. You can't get around Daniel chapter 2. You can't get around the book of Esther. There. And then when that stone hits them toes, man. Yeah. Well, right before that, obviously, they're going to turn on their leaders. But finishing it says, yet, let me backtrack and I'll just read this last paragraph altogether. This church did not escape persecution, says Paul in his epistle to the Philippians. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me. So don't let it bother you when you suffer for the truth that you proclaim. This proves you're a Christian. That's why Paul and Silas were singing, by the way, and praising God. This proved that they were doing something right. And in finishing, he says, yet such was their steadfastness in the faith that he declares, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I mean, that's the joy of my heart, too, when I look at my brothers and sisters in the church. And yet it cuts me deep when I see someone fall off the path. It's like one of my own kids. A lot of people don't know that about me. I get really upset, like with what just happened recently. Just the other day, I was able to start sleeping again normal. And yesterday in the midday prayer, it was all. And I praise God for his love, because last night he answered my prayer in regards to everything. I mean, just the loving way that I had this dream. I'm not going to say what it was. But it was just overwhelmingly obvious. Yeah, we're doing it right. This is, we didn't do anything wrong. We are doing it, and it hurts sometimes. Like I was, like that quote. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we can't comfort people with a lie. We can't say, oh, everything's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You know, no, don't worry about it. You know, no, sin is a big deal. You know, if you don't repent, it is a very big deal if you don't repent. And so. We'll send a prayer request, Shane, and everybody here. I'll just everybody that way I can save Joe an email, because Joe does my mass emails to the prayer warriors in the church family when I send a prayer request, and then Eli gets them if I get a prayer request in text. I send those. You know, Eli gets the texts and Joe gets the emails, and so all right. So yeah, okay. No, you don't have to email me now, Shane, because everybody now knows. Pray for Shane next week, surgery. Wait, please pray for my wife. Okay, his wife. Pray for his wife next week, surgery, and so we'll keep her in the prayers there. And so, all right. So if you can heal, hey, let's pray now, since it just came up. So if you can heal, everybody, please do so. Ooh, boy, I just can't warm up in this house yet. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much, which blessing us with your truth and giving us all that we need to glorify you and you alone. Thank you for teaching us that you will provide for us. We have never even asked mankind for help, Father. You keep giving it. And so we know when we can't buy and sell, we're going to get everything we need. Now, it may not be a 5-course meal, but that's fine. We'll have what we need to get home. We'll eat when we get home. That's fine. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list, blessing everyone with forgiveness if they repent, they confess and repent. And thank you so much for that blessing, too. Thank you for healing our hearts, healing our bodies, healing everybody on our prayer list, whether it's physical or spiritual, getting them to a point where they can, you know, make it home. And Father, we uplift Shane's wife here, since it was just mentioned here a moment ago. Please bless her with a calm heart. Please bless the doctors and the nurses with sharp minds, steady hands, and a hedge of angels, so everything goes out very smoothly. We've seen you do that many times. Matter of fact, just last week, you know how things just quickly change just by prayer. And so, thank you for that as well. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you, in the name of your precious Son, who is our Lord, our Savior, and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.